As we count time, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus was a babe in arms when his mother, Luke chapter 2 and 3, or chapter 2, states that took him to Jerusalem was according to the law, after the manner of her purification, presented him in the temple. For the next 33 and a half years, Jesus went to the temple many, many times. We read in Matthew chapter 21 where the Lord goes to Jerusalem one last time. He enters into the city, never to depart it. He goes into the temple as he had about three and a half years earlier, and finds the money changers, merchants, animals buying and selling, and those who were making the house of prayer a den of thieves. And he overturned the tables and threw them out, run them out. And now he does it again on this occasion here in Matthew chapter 21. The Bible mentions how he had taken a whip and drove them out. He leaves, comes back the next day. The chief priests and elders in Matthew 21 and verse 23 asked the Lord, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" Here were those who were actually enemies of the Lord. They were the ones that were seeking every opportunity to find accusation against him and put him to death, and they did so, ultimately crucifying him. But they recognized the need for authority. Jesus addressed their question by calling to their attention one whom they knew well, John the Baptist. "The baptism of John," the Lord said, "was it from heaven or of men?" There the Lord simply cuts to the very heart of the matter and points out to them there are only two sources of authority. He exhausts the possibilities. All authority that exists in this world either comes from God or it comes from man. Well, they saw the dilemma and obviously refused to answer. We need to recognize today that authority is essential. Authority is necessary. The Lord made that clear. The apostles so lived and shown that that was so. And people today need to know everywhere that we need authority from heaven, from God, not authority from men, to do the bidding and the will of God, wherein we might stand accepted in God's sight. You know, we're living in a time and a generation, perhaps not in many ways unlike others before us, where popularity and power and prestige and notoriety is something that people covet. They want it. And often people are willing to go to every length within this world to obtain that and to maintain that because they desire favor with people. They do not care about the truth. They do not care about heaven's authority. They're not interested in the hereafter. They're looking for the here and the now. And whatever it takes for them to obtain the favor of men, they're willing to do it. That's always been the case. And the Bible reveals that it always will. But that ought not to hinder us. It ought not to deter us at all whatsoever. Because the gate is broad, the gate is wide that leads to destruction. The Lord Himself said, "Many go then thereat." We choose to be among those whom the Bible speaks of as the few that follow the straight and the narrow way and enter in through that straight gate, that close or hemmed in gate, that narrow way that describes the way of righteousness, the way of truth. All the walls gathered around that great thing is the authority of God. And those who travel that way appreciate God. And they appreciate the authority of God. And they want to do what is good and right. And they're seeking to please God and do not care about pleasing men. And as we always ought to remind ourselves, those of us that preach, those of you who elder or pastor, those of you who deacon, and those of you who Bible teach, and those others who are members of the Lord's church in whatever capacity, we need to always remind ourselves, how does God view this? What does God think about me? Am I pleasing God? I would love to please men. I would love to have everyone sing my praises. But if I do what God wants me to do, that's not going to be the case. You remember how the good book says, beware when all men speak well of you. I'd love for everybody to speak well of me, but some probably curse the ground I walk on because they don't appreciate what I stand for and what I love. It's not easy. I'd rather do something else. But yet, heaven, those walls around which I'm walking through, that, as it were a tunnel or a gate, that is the authority of God. We're all hemmed in. We're surrounded by thus saith the Lord. And yet people today hold that in disgust. They hold that in shame. And they hold that in reproach. Because they don't favor the things which be of God. They favor the things which be of men. And so they thwart the things of God. And they coveted and grasped the things of men. But our job is what? Does the Lord say? What does the Lord desire? That is what our primary goal and question ought to be. We read in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. As children of God, we walk by faith, not by sight. I understand that verse to be speaking of the faith by which the gospel is preached unto us. It is the pattern, the standard. We walk according to the faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We walk according to the pattern, the faith, and not by sight. A lot of people walk by sight. They want to do what they feel is right, what seems good, what just, you know, that's the way it is. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. And so people follow their own thinking, their own way. But the Lord's people, we walk by faith, not by sight. That is a great verse we need to keep before us at any and all times. Therefore, summing up what the question was to the Lord, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you this authority? By what authority are we meeting tonight? Do we need authority to meet tonight? By what authority do we sing? Do we pray? Do we break bread in the Lord's Supper? Do we give? What, by what authority do we preach as we do? Who gave us this authority? Well, of course, God did. But what authority then do we do these things? It's the authority of the Word of God. But again, we're living in a time now is ever so difficult when people ridiculed and when they laugh at, when they think we're actually crazy because we would want to turn to a Bible and ask the simple question, by what authority do we do these things? That is not in vogue today. It's not popular today. It's what makes you grow. I've been discussing the Scriptures with an individual as of late, and that is his basic sentiment. He laughs at, scorns at, makes fun of, thinks that we're crazy, that we'd actually think that you could go to the Bible and determine whether something would be right or wrong. He said, I believe what I believe, but you know, I might be wrong about it. And you believe what you believe, you might be wrong about it. And so we just have to make allowances for one another. And his idea is, well, you know, just anybody and everybody can go to heaven, because if they can't, then there's no hope for any of us. We're all just saved by the grace of God. We're all sinners anyway. And what that sentiment, what that philosophy, that idea boils down to is agnosticism. It basically is saying, well, you really don't know the Bible. And as a matter of fact, God cannot communicate His will. God is not able, God's not capable of communicating His divine will wherein anyone might be able to read or to study or to learn and actually say, I know the will of God. They say we can't do that. But what did Jesus say in John chapter 8 and verse 32? If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But these folks are saying, no, you can't know the truth, and you are presumptuous, you are proud, you are arrogant to be so an individual that actually believes that you're right. Because they say, you don't know that. You can't know that. That makes God a liar. That makes this individual having no confidence, no trust, no faith in the Lord. You remember Hebrews 11 and verse 6? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Now, without faith, faith is trust, confidence, reliance upon. Without faith, I can't please God, you can't please God, and yet they're saying you don't really know the will of God, and you can't trust what Jesus said, because He can't communicate His will, and we are so feeble and mentally retarded that we don't know the will of God, and nobody else knows the will of God. That's the bottom line. That's what they're saying. But even the enemies of the Lord said, by what authority? And Jesus said, He didn't laugh at them. He didn't say, well, don't y'all know that you don't need authority? I want to contend and set forth the proposition tonight that we need authority. Anyone, everyone, wherever they live, needs Bible authority for all that we say and do. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, we read Paul writing to the church at Colossae saying, there that we are to do what we do in the name of the Lord. Whatsoever ye say or do, do so in the name of the Lord. Well, to do that in the name of the Lord means by the Lord's authority. He's given sanction. He's given recognition to the fact that this is what we are to do. So everything, He said, whatsoever you say, whatsoever you do, do it by the name or in the name of the Lord. Now, when the police come to your door tonight, if they did, and they bang on the door and say, open in the name of the Lord, or not the name of the Lord, but the name of the law, I guess. Hopefully they won't say that. Well, then what does that mean? I mean, they have the authority to do that. And we know, we recognize, they have the vested authority by the community in which we live, the powers that be, the legislative bodies. They have such authority to do that. And we recognize, but they do it in the name of the law. You driving down the road and that little blue light comes on, that means you stop, you pull over in the name of the law. And we recognize that. They have the authority to do that. Well, we need authority in matters religious. But so often, as we said, people don't care, they don't want it, they hold with disgust and think we're absolutely nuts for thinking we need a Bible authority. Their philosophy is everybody has a right to do that which is right in his own eyes. That was the way of Israel, many of them, during the days of the judges, Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. When there was no king in Israel, the Bible said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The Lord doesn't allow us that privilege or opportunity today any more than He did then. But He wants us to follow the pattern that He has set for us. And whenever you read of the apostles throughout the New Testament, you'd find every time they did acts they performed by the authority of the Lord. They were given that authority by God. They were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were apostles. They were the ones sent. God authorized them to go, and they in turn have authorized us to go, not as they did in the sense of being inspired, but in the sense of going and using the inspired word which was written and recorded by them. In Acts the 4th chapter, verses 7 to 10, when Peter and John recalled the task concerning healing the man that was lame at the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3. Again, they were, in whose name have you done this? By what authority have you done this? And they said it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there any name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. They were not ashamed to say that. They were not, unwilling to just, cow down to them and say, well, we didn't mean to, we'll just bow out. But they were bold enough to stand forth and say, it was in the name of Jesus, the very one whom you've taken and my wicked hands have crucified and slain. And they had certainly done that very thing. The Lord said in John chapter 12 and verse 48 that it was in His name that we'd one day be judged. The word, He said, that I have spoken, the same shall judge Him in the last day. Men everywhere around the world need to recognize, know, and understand that one of these days, come judgment, we will have to give an account to how we've lived in this life according to the things written in this book. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, when John saw the dead standing before God, the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. The books of the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, are the very books from which will one day be judged. How can God judge me about something I can't understand? I'm not capable of understanding. That would not be fair, would not be honest, but God is fair and God is just and God is honest, and He will judge us accordingly. So therefore, we can know the will of God. Therefore, we must appeal to the Word of God. God's always recognized authority in every generation of time. You go back to Adam and Eve. Those boys who were born unto them, Cain and Abel. We find that they worshiped God. They each offered sacrifice unto God. We find that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain's was not accepted. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we learn why. We learn that Abel offered his sacrifice by faith and Cain did not. What was the difference? I do not know the feeling they had in their heart. I don't know what their idea was or their thinking at the time they offered these sacrifices. But I do know what was said about Abel. He offered by faith in Hebrews or in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. God must have revealed to those boys what He desired in worship. Abel did what God had authorized him to do. Cain did not do what God had authorized him to do. Therefore, God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's sacrifice. So there's a great lesson of authority. We find later on about Noah and building the ark in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. And again, we need to recognize that so often folks today that care less about authority, they will belittle and ridicule. There you go again, talking about Cain and Abel. There you go again, talking about Noah and the ark. They'd rather talk about philosophy. They'd rather talk about little poems. They'd rather talk about sociology and psychology and who's got this degree or that. All we have to offer is the inspired Word of God. And that'll put them to flight every time. They can't stand it. They can't answer it. And all they can offer in this place is, well, that's this old Bible stuff. But Noah was given a command of God. He was authorized to build an ark. And he built it out of gopher wood. And he had one window in it and one door in it. And he pitched it within and without. He did that which God had authorized. The Bible says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he was saved. He and eight souls were saved by water. We read in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21. That serves as a great example for us now. Noah serves as a sense of Bible authority. We find also about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 in verse 1 and 2. These also were brothers. They were sons of Aaron, the high priest. They were authorized to offer sacrifices. However, they did not offer that which God had given them or authorized them to offer. The authorization from God was that when you burn a sacrifice, take the fire from off the altar and light your incense or light and burn your sacrifice. But these boys didn't do that. The Bible said they offered strange fire before God. Strange fire was simply a fire that did not come from the altar. It was unauthorized fire. And now I'm sure they no doubt thought, well, what's the difference? What's the deal here? I mean, it's fire, it burns, it's hot, the job gets done. And so they offered it, and yet God sent fire down from heaven and showed them on the spot. They didn't have the authority to do that. Nowhere does the Bible say what would become or what would happen if they offered a different fire. God simply authorized fire from the altar and did not say anything. Now, don't use anything else. And if you do, this is what's going to happen. That the Bible's silent about that. He authorized fire from the altar. They didn't use that fire, and they paid for it with their lives. We read over in 1 Samuel chapter 15 about King Saul and the Amalekites. The Bible said that God had authorized Saul to go down and war against the Amalekites and utterly destroy them, every man, woman, and child, everything. And yet, Saul didn't do it. The Bible said that he brought back many of the best sheep and animals, and he brought back the king alive. Samuel questioned him about that. Why didn't you do what God had said? His excuse was, well, it wasn't me, it was the people that wanted to keep these things. We brought back the best. We just couldn't see how it would be right to destroy all of that. What great sacrifice this would be for God. I don't know if he was honest in that or not. Didn't matter. He did not do that which God had authorized him to do. He substituted something else. He violated the will of God, and he paid the price for it. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, which is not in your book, you might write that in. But in that example, I'd left out a couple of things there. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, you remember, it was Saul again that was so presumptuous as to offer a sacrifice that he was not authorized to offer. Samuel was the priest of God. Samuel told Saul, you tarry, you wait till I get there, and we'll offer a sacrifice. He was going to battle against the Philistines. And Saul thought that Samuel wasn't coming, and so he went ahead and offered a sacrifice himself. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. God had only authorized the priests of the tribe of Levi to offer sacrifice. And Saul did so. And God rejected him from being king. And on and on and on and on and on. We could go in Old and New Testament looking at different examples of how God has placed authority in His Word. He's given individuals what to do. They did not do it, and they violated the will of God. Or those who did, in faith, do what God had promised or commanded to be done, and they were blessed of God. Not just any authority is adequate. People today, though they claim they don't need authority, they end up practicing the idea of authority because they authorize themselves. They reject the authority of God, and they say, whoa, well, the Pope has told us to do this. Or we do this because of traditions. We've always done it this way. Or because of a council, or a conference, or a synod, or because of a creed book, because of a manual. On one hand, oh, they laugh and scorn at authority, but on the other hand, they turn around and defend it because they become an authority for themselves, and yet is not right with God. It's not enough to say that I lack it. It's not enough to say, well, look what big crowds we've got here tonight. You know, we can't be wrong, or we wouldn't have all these people here tonight. I've had people actually tell me that. We can't be wrong because look how big we are. Look, we're growing, and they equate growth or swelling, really, with favor of God. And they claim that that is God sanctioning them and giving authorization to them, which obviously is not. It's not what I like or what makes me feel good or what I believe will work, but rather what God lacks, what God desires, what is God's will about the matter, where we've got to turn and say, "Hey, thus saith the Lord." Now, going back to Matthew 21, when the elders and the chief priest asked the Lord about authority, and the Lord responded by saying, "Well, what about John's baptism?" The Lord pinpointed the idea that authority either comes from heaven or it comes from men. There is no other source. The consequence of that answer is profound. We desire the authority of God. We must refuse to participate in anything or any activity for which we cannot turn in the Scriptures and rightly divide the Word, giving an authorization for that activity. Colossians 3, verse 17 again, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do so in the name of the Lord or by the Lord's authority." Human teaching makes worship vain. There are those who actually believe that as long as you mean well, as long as you're hooplaing, that worship God is just tickled to death, and He is fine with it. But the Lord pointed out there is such a thing as vain worship. Vain worship comes by those who practice as their doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. And that's what the theme of this whole lectureship is about, is vain worship according to the thus saith of men instead of the thus saith of God. In 2 John chapter 9, the Bible also mentions something great about the teaching of the Lord. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." How then could we understand what the will of God is? If the Lord tells us, now, if you don't abide by what the book says, you are not of God. It doesn't matter how much you cry, how much you claim to be, how much you try to prove that you are. If you don't abide by the doctrine of the Lord, the teaching of Christ, this passage says you are not of God. God's not your Father. Jesus is not the Savior as far as you're concerned. You're not of God. "But he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son." And he said, "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." Another great principle we learn from the Word of God. Not only is it enough to sit back and say, "Well, you know, I don't teach anything wrong. I don't do anything wrong." But you associate, uphold the hands of, and applaud those who do. The Lord said if you do that, then you're just as guilty. You are a partaker of their evil deeds. When Paul writes to the churches of Galatia in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, verses with which we're very familiar, Paul said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which he said is not another at all. It's not another. You think it is, but he said it's not another. But the Lord authorized Paul to say this: "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other doctrine or gospel unto you, that which we have not heard or preached unto you, let that individual be accursed." Anytime we find in someone today comes along and says, "Well, here is a new twist, here is a new interpretation, here is a new revelation from God," we know that they're false without even examining it, because it's contrary to the Scripture. The doctrine of Christ is, Paul said, "I brought the doctrine of the Lord unto you, the gospel of Christ," and he said, "If one of the apostles, one of the other apostles comes, or if even an angel from God," you know, angels are very popular nowadays. A lot of people think they see angels and talk to angels. But he said, "Even if an angel of God comes and speaks unto you, don't believe it." Don't believe it. They're cut off from God. They're anathema. They're cursed of God. Human wisdom is not what pleases God. We've got to worship God according to God's will, not man's will. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. God's ways are not man's ways. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. We are to trust in the Lord with all of our might. Lean not on our own understanding. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Proverbs 14, 12. How much would the Lord have to tell us to understand we cannot guide ourselves? We cannot point ourselves in the right direction. We've got to rely and depend upon God. And God tells us how to do that in His all-inspired Word. All that God desires that we know, not one thing has been left out of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. We might be full, mature, whole, complete in every good work. God has revealed His will. He's given everything. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. All things that pertain unto life and pertain unto godliness, He has revealed in His will. Now, how do we go about understanding that? How do we go about learning or determining what is the authority of God? Well, there are three basic ways in which that's done. How we understand how God authorizes. God authorizes through a direct command or a direct statement. When the Lord comes right out and says, this is what you are to do. For example, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter on Pentecost said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That was a direct statement. That's a direct command. And we could understand that as the Lord has authorized us to repent and to be baptized. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, now we command you, brethren, to withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he had received above. Now that's a direct command. You don't have any trouble misunderstanding that. The Lord come right out and tells you, point blank, that's what we're to do. So how do we understand that? We understand direct authority. Now this is not simply a religious jargon. This is just not something preachers have cooked up or it applies in religion. Brethren, this applies in everything we do in life. Everything in life. When a mother tells a daughter or a son to go in the grocery store and get some loaf bread and a gallon of milk, that is a direct authorization. That is a plain statement that was given. That's authority. It had nothing to do with religion. But in this world, it still is an act of authority. We live every day of our lives based upon authority, whether it's religious authority or secular authority. We recognize authority. And if we do, one of the ways we do that is by a direct statement. A second way we do that is by an approved action or example. That is, in the Scriptures, when we read of the early church or brethren doing a thing and doing that thing with God's approval, we recognize that's something we can do. For example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the brethren met upon the first day of the week at Troas to break bread, to partake of the Lord's Supper. That is an account of action that stood approved. The Apostle Paul was there. He waited and tarried for the brethren 7 days so that he might be with them there and partake in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. That is an account of action that is approved of God. And we know then that we can partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. We have no direct command that tells us to meet every Lord's Day and partake of the Lord's Supper. We have the teaching of the Lord before His death that to the apostles He said, I will eat of this again or anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He spoke about it, and that's why Acts chapter 20 serves as an example. Because the underlying command of that which they were to do, then we find that is when they did it, this is how they did it, and that's how and why we do it. by example. You know, example is a very powerful too. We can do something on purpose by example, wanting to teach. You know, practically everything we do in teaching or training someone in any field is by example. You get hired on a new job, you got a foreman, you got a boss or something up there, and shows you how to do a thing. He's giving you an example of how that's to be done. And we recognize that. So we need examples, and examples authorized by God. The third and final way that God authorizes is by implication. By something that is not expressly stated, nor do we find an example of it, but by what the Bible does say, it is implied this is what the Lord's will is. This is authorized for us to do. Now, a lot of people want to laugh and mock and scorn that, but that is not opinion. I do not surmise. I do not read into the Bible. I do not just jump up and say, well, look here, the Bible implies that because I discovered it. No, the Bible implies it because it's there. Making a difference whether I discovered it or whether I believe it or even know about it or not. The Bible implies. The Bible teaches through implication. For example, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, the Lord said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that's put away, committeth adultery. That scripture implies that those who put away their mate because of their mate's fornication and marry again do not live in adultery. Though the scripture does not expressly or explicitly say that. It implies that. It implies or explicitly says that those who do put away their spouse, and it's not because of fornication, when they marry again they commit adultery. So it implies that those who do not commit adultery. And there are many other such examples in places like that. But again, implication is just as much a source of authority as a direct command or an example. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, if there is another, if there's a fourth source of authority, I've never heard of it. And that is a way by which we learn and understand things in this world, whether it be religious or secular. We need authority. Now, just a moment, let's make some application regarding this principle of authority. We need authority even in the expedient things that we do. What is an expedient? An expedient is that which expedites or helps us do that which God has commanded. For example, God's commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is an expedient, it expedites the command that God has given us to go when we get on the radio and preach, or television and preach, or these cassette tapes or videotapes or printed tracts or ever how else we may do it. Those expedite, those aid our going and teaching the gospel. And those acts are authorized. Somebody said, well, where's the authority to get on television? They didn't have television during the days of the apostles. Well, the authority comes in the principle or the command of going into all the world. That is a means of going. But that which is an expedient, in order for it to be an expedient, must be something that does not violate any principle of Scripture. There's a lot of things that would help facilitate or expedite our going into all the world that would be unauthorized and are ungodly because they're not authorized and they're ungodly. For example, I might go down here and rob the bank and get away with it, get a bunch of money. And I use that money to buy an airplane ticket to go to Africa or to go someplace. And I buy a million Bibles and I buy Bible tracts and get on the radio and use every penny in spreading the gospel. Well, that helped me spread the gospel, but it was not an authorized act because it violates Scripture in other places. But this area of expediency is a vital area in which we need to involve ourselves. And a lot of the means today used of missionary societies and benevolent societies and such are things used by brethren to expedite a command of God, But yet they violate the very principle because they're not authorized. They are putting in institutions and organizations separate and apart from the will of God. Well, let's make another section of authority. Why is it that we sing as we do without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments of music? It's because the Bible authorizes singing. We can turn to the Scriptures in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, and say the Bible authorizes singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But if we're going to have a guitar, a piano, and a drum, or an organ, or a flute, or orchestra, or whatever it is, the simple question, all that needs to be asked is, where does the Bible authorize mechanical instruments of music? And they will be silent from now to judgment day because the Bible does not authorize them. There's squibbles and squabbles and all kinds of things that are offered, but never thus saith the Lord. We do not use mechanical instruments of music in any fashion in worship to God because they're not authorized. That's the simple question. Why don't you believe in music? Well, we believe in music. We believe in vocal music. That which is authorized. We do not believe in that which is not authorized. What about fellowshipping denominations? That has really gotten to be a hot issue today. And a lot of communities are having their unity meetings and laying aside their differences and really agreeing to disagree and to get along and all kinds of confusion. And many are caught up in this. They claim membership in the Lord's church. But the simple question is, where does the Bible authorize participation in these areas that are promoting things that the Bible doesn't promote? The Bible does not authorize. As much as we would love to hold hands and join with individuals, the Bible doesn't authorize it. And in every area, we can go on and on and on and speaking of these things, but the Bible simply does not authorize the action. We need to remember, don't let someone ridicule or belittle or put you on the spot because of some worded question that they may come up with as to why you believe what you believe or why you don't believe a certain thing. Always remember to ask this question. If it's something that they are proposing to do, where does the Bible authorize this action? I contend that we need Bible authority for whatsoever you say or do in the name of the Lord. Where's the Bible authorize this building? Somebody said, well, we don't need authorization. Where's the Bible authorize that pew you're sitting on? That book, songbook you've got in the rack there and we used a moment ago. This PA system, do we even need authority for those kind of things? I contend we do. Whatsoever you say or do, do all in the name of the Lord, by the Lord's authority. Well, where's the Bible authorize a church building? You don't read about any church buildings in the New Testament. It authorized it by the command to assemble. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together in the manner as the manner of some is. Well, we are commanded to assemble. You've got to assemble at a place. It doesn't have to be in a building of this structure. It can be in any place for that matter. But it's authorized in the command to assemble. We're commanded to sing. A songbook expedites that command. It helps us carry out the command to do that. It therefore is authorized. It does not violate any principle of Scripture. Somebody said, well, but mechanical instruments of music help us to expedite our singing. Our singing is terrible. And it expedites. It helps us to sing. Well, it's not an authority because it adds to. We have gone beyond that which expedites and we've added to this particular item because now we have a different kind of music altogether. And so these are questions that we need to ask and these are questions that we can answer from the will of God. Our time is gone this evening. We could talk about many other items here. But tonight, you have the authority by God to obey the gospel. That is a command, that is an example, and that is an implication. Jesus died for every man. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. He went to the cross for you and for me and everyone. He shed His blood that you might have remission of sins. You're authorized to repent of your sins, to confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You're authorized to walk in newness of life, being born again. You're authorized to live a faithful Christian life unto death. If you're not done that tonight, why not obey the gospel? Why not come back to the fold while there's chance and opportunity? We never know when we may depart this world or when the Lord comes again. Why not obey the gospel tonight? Why not be faithful? If you're not, you can make your calling and election sure this very evening as we stand and sing.